One of the things that I want you to know as we go into and as we look at the passage that we are going to be looking at today is if you have been a Christian for more than 5 minutes, you are probably going to be offended today. It's just the way it is. Sometimes when we look at Scripture, we have this tendency to think of it either as this lovey-dovey message or as a history book. And what we need to understand is that Scripture is a love letter from God. And sometimes you have to be brutally honest with those that you love, especially when they're doing things that are harmful to themselves. So keep that in mind. And when you feel yourself starting to be offended, remember that this is God's love letter to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for the fact that you love us, for the fact that you care for us, for the fact that you don't give up on us, for the fact that, as we just sang, you are stronger. And Lord, we ask that today, as we are looking at your Scripture, as we are studying your Scripture, your Word, that we would have our hearts turned inside out and that we would fall in love with you more than we ever have before. Lord, I pray that we would not walk out of this room with just our actions being changed, but that instead our hearts would be changed. Lord, thank you for dying on the cross in our place. Thank you for loving us so much. And Lord, help us to hear the love and the passion that you have for us, even as you use some strong words today. We pray all of this in your precious Son Jesus' name. Amen. If we look back on this letter of Malachi, one of the things that we need to remember is this is the last book of the Old Testament that was written. It was written about 400 years before Jesus came to earth. And so as we look at this and as we think about this book, we need to remember that this is God's last message that he's going to give to his people for 400 years. And how did he start off that message? He started it off saying, I have loved you. I am loving you. I will continue to love you. So keep that in mind, that that's how he started off this letter. And that everything that is said in this letter of Malachi, in this book that we're reading and studying, ties back into the fact that God has loved us. And so as he speaks harsh words to us today, I want you to understand that he's speaking them out of love. Last week we saw that the priests and the nation as a whole were not doing the sacrificial system the way that God had intended and the way that God had designed. And God had said that he wished one of the people in the temple, one of the people in the Old Testament equivalent to the church, would shut the doors because their heart was not in the right place. So today I'm going to be asking you, where is your heart? Where is your heart? Turn with me, if you would, our pew Bibles that look like this on page 519, Malachi chapter 2, verse 1. And now, O priests, this command is for you. I know that seems real short to stop and start going on and talking about this, but one of the things we have to understand is that God has specific people in mind as he is talking about this. In the Old Testament, the only people who could talk to God were the priests. The only people who had that connection, it was because they had to go through all the ceremonial cleansing processes and everything like that. And there were strict rules and regulations on who you could be and what you had to have experienced in your life before you could become a priest. Now in the New Testament, after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, what we understand is Scripture calls us, those who rely on Jesus, as a priesthood of believers. That means every single one of you who knows and loves Jesus is a priest, according to the New Testament. So as this is being written to us, there are two groups of people in the New Testament that it will speak to, one in particular and to the rest of us in general. He's speaking to any of those who have leadership, who have authority in the church, who have authority in our homes. If you're a parent, he's speaking to you, because what you do translates into what your children do. And what I do as a pastor translates in many ways into what you as a congregation does. And so God is speaking specifically to those who are in authority, but into all of us in general as the priesthood of believers, as those who can talk to God because Jesus died on the cross in our place and gave us his Holy Spirit so that we can have connection with him all the time. This message is to us. It's not just written to those who lived those 400 years before Jesus was born, but it is also written to those of us who are after. Verse 2 says, if you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. This is where my question came from at the beginning. Where's your heart? What are you passionate about? What gets you up in the morning? What moves you forward when you come to church, when you place your offering envelope in the offering? Are you doing it because it's a command that you've been told to do? Or are you doing it because your heart is so in love with God and so thankful and so grateful to God that there's joy that's spilling up over and out of you? He's saying, take it to heart. Give honor to the name of the Lord. The Christian life is not a life about living a moral life. It's a life that is to be lived to the glory of God. And that doesn't stem from your actions. It stems from your heart. Your actions are dictated by your heart. But is your heart in love with God? And what God is saying to the people of Israel, specifically to the priests, is your heart's not in the right place. You're not loving me. You're loving doing the things that you think you're supposed to do because you think it makes you good and it makes you holy. It doesn't. And he says, I am going to bring a curse on you. And one of the things he says is that he will curse the blessings, that he already has cursed the blessings. One of the ways that God allows things that are good things, blessings in our life to become curses, is when we take them from being good things, blessings that God has given us, and making them God things. And what he is saying here is, just as you have taken the sacrificial system and you've turned that into something that you can do to make yourself right, I am going to turn that around and make it a curse to you because you have put it over me. And it all comes back down to the heart issue. Verse 3, behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. This is where I said, if you've been a Christian for more than 5 minutes, you are going to be offended today. But it's right here. It's in one of God's love letters to his people. God says, I am going to spread the crap of your offering in your face. And what he's doing here is he's saying, you come and you come to the temple and you do the offerings and you do everything that you are supposed to do, but your inside is wrong. Your heart is not in the right place. And so what I'm going to do is, you look clean on the outside as you walk into the temple, but as you walk out of the temple, I will make your outsides look as dirty as your insides. Jesus said something similar to the Pharisees and the religious leaders. He referred to them as whitewashed tombs. All there is inside is death and decay and rot. But on the outside, it looks nice. We've seen cemeteries with nice headstones and they look all beautiful from the outside. But in some ways, what they represent is what is below them and the fact that there is death and decay and rotting. And what God is saying to his people is, your heart is not in the right place. Instead, you are full of crap, so I'm going to take crap and spread it on your face. And honestly, if we look at the Hebrew, crap is the edited version. It's the radio edit. I want you to understand that God has harsh words to his people when they have their hearts in the wrong place. God has harsh words to us if our hearts are not in the right place. This would be like God saying to me, if my heart was not in the right place, all right, Daniel, you're going to get up there and you're going to preach like the priests would teach, and you are going to go. And then when it comes time for offering, what I am going to do to you, Daniel, is I am going to take all of your offering envelopes, smear them in poo, and stick them on your face. We see this, and the reason why I'm using the explanation of offering envelopes is because he says, the dung of your offering. What would happen in the Jewish time is when they would make an offering, a burnt sacrifice to God, they would cut out certain parts that would not be placed on the altar. Any of you who have gone fishing and gutted your own fish, who have gone hunting and butchered your own animals, you know that there are certain parts that you don't cook and you don't keep for food. And God says, just as you wouldn't eat that, I'm not going to eat that. Do not give it to me. And so what the Hebrew people would do is as they prepare for the sacrifice, they would remove the intestines. The part that has all the feces in them, and they would take them outside of the city and leave it there. They would bury it because that uncleanness was not allowed to be among the people of God or in the presence of God. And what God is saying to them and to us today, if our heart is on being a good person rather than a follower of Jesus, He is saying, we are filled with crap. And He's going to let the whole world see it by instead of it just being inside of us, it's going to be on our faces. I know that for some of you, if your children talked the way that God talked in this passage to their siblings and said, I'm going to rub poo on your face, you'd wash their mouths out with soap. And we've been taught that this is not the good Christian way to talk. But what we need to understand is our definition on how things go should not be on how we have defined it, but on how God defines Himself and how God shows Himself. What is right and what is good is not what we have defined by our culture, but it is what God has defined by being who He is. I'm not saying that your kids should be saying to their siblings that I'm going to rub junk in your face, but let's move on. Verse 4. So shall you know I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. This is one of my favorite parts of this passage. And it's one of those verses that it would be so easy to just brush over. The reason that God is doing this, the reason that God is disciplining the priests and their families is so that the relationship would be restored. Get that with me. One of the things we don't often understand in our culture is a covenant, because we live in a world of contracts, not covenants. God does not operate in contracts. He operates in covenants. He says, I am going to love you, and no matter what you do, I am going to keep loving you. There may be things that look different when you're not loving and worshiping God. For Israel, that means that they lose the land. For us, that may mean we lose someone we love. May mean we hit financial hard times. But the goal in God disciplining us is always to bring us back into relationship with Him. This is why as Christians we believe that marriage is a covenant, not a contract. It means that loving our spouse shows and reflects the love of God. And I know that that's difficult, and I know, as we'll look at later in this book, there are places where God allows for divorce. But the whole thing is God loves us. God loves you, and He's not giving up on you. He's making a covenant with you, and He's saying, keep worshiping me. I will not give up on you. And so the whole point is that these priests, all of them, to be a priest, they had to come out of the line of Levi. Levi is also the name of one of the 12 tribes. Jacob had 12 sons, and the people of God comes out of Jacob and his 12 sons and their descendants. And so Levi is one of those, and God made a covenant with them and said, you guys will be my priests. And what God is saying is, I want that covenant to stand. I want that relationship to keep going. And in order for that relationship to keep going, I'm going to have to discipline you, because if I don't discipline you, you and the generations that follow you will all disrespect, disregard, and reject me. That's what God's saying to them. That's what God is saying to us. Sometimes we go through hard times, but the point of it, the point behind it, is that God wants us to grow back into relationship with Him. He wants our hearts to go from doing things to following Him. On the outside, it may not look very different. But on the inside, where God sees us, it looks incredibly different. Verse 5 says, my covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. The covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from my way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people. Inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instructions. One of the things that I want us to see as we look at this is when we are living in the will of God, when our hearts are in the right place, when we're pursuing God, not pursuing our own holiness, what we will see is that we will live in this covenant as spiritual descendants of Levi, that we will live in this peace that God talks about. We will live, and we will truly live. We won't be like the walking dead of religious people who go around and miss out on life, but live and enjoy what God has given for us. And one of the root things that we see is that he feared God. That doesn't just mean that he's trembling, "Oh no, God, please don't smack me down." But instead, what it means is that he's in awe of reverence. He looks and he sees who God is. He sees the character of God and he goes, "Wow, I can't believe it. I can't believe how awesome you are, God. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for caring for me." And as a result, his behavior changed. The words that came out of his mouth were different. And people saw that. People went after him. And people were turned away from their sin. The scripture, the version that we use here says iniquity, but it's talking about their sin. It's talking about all the things that we do that separate us from God, and people turn away from that and turn towards Jesus. That's what we're talking about. Where's your heart? Is it going towards your sin, towards your desire to be holy, or is it going towards Jesus? Sin and a desire for holiness in and of itself point in one direction. Jesus points in the other. Now, if we follow Jesus, he will change us. He will make us holy. As our heart turns towards him, our desires will change. Our actions will change. But if all we try and do is do the surface stuff, then God is going to smear crap on our face. One of the things I want you to see, and I've heard this in many churches, is things like, do what the tithers want. The tithers are paying the bills and do what they want. At the very end of verse 9, it talks about the priest showing partiality in their instruction. And what I want you to see is that priests and leaders in the church are not employees of the congregation. They are followers of God called to lead in the way God calls them to lead. And God has not called me to teach the way that anyone wants me to teach because I'm a good friend with them or because they help pay the bills more than others. What God has told us to do is to not show partiality. And it's because they were showing partiality and their hearts were in the wrong place that God was taking crap and smearing it in their face. I know that some of you have shut down at this point, based on the sheer volume of times that I have said crap. You are offended. You are frustrated. You may even be angry. And what I want you to see is that just as you are looking on me right now, be despising me, God is looking on your religiosity and your quote-unquote good works and good deeds, and he's saying, that is offensive to me. It's not good enough. Your heart is not in the right place. I demand perfection, not just goodness. I demand relationship, not just religion. And turn to me, or else your face is going to look like your insides, the way that I see you truly. Here's the good news. Every single one of us deserves death. Now, that doesn't sound like good news. But God loves us so much that he sent his son to die in our place. Martin Luther calls it the great exchange. God gives his holiness, his righteousness to us, and he takes on our sin. So Jesus on the cross looked like crap to God so that we could look pure, clean, and holy to God when we stand in front of him on Judgment Day. And so where are your hearts today? Are they turned in love towards Jesus who paid the ultimate price? Or are they turned in on yourself, wanting to do what you want to do, or praising yourself for how good and godly you are? I want you to know that there is something better. Re-come into the good graces of the covenant of Levi, the royal priesthood of believers that we are. And live in peace and joy. There's excitement when Jesus is the focus, when it's just on make sure I can't do this and make sure that I do this right thing, that I want you to see, I want you to understand that that's never going to fulfill you. Instead, loving Jesus, following Jesus is what's going to make the difference. Is your heart focused on yourself or is your heart focused on God? Jesus died on the cross because we focus on ourselves. And in dying on the cross and rising from the grave, he has given us his power so that we can turn our heads from ourselves to him. Let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much that you love us. Thank you for the way that you care for us. Lord, thank you for the way that you are willing even to speak into our lives in ruthless, degrading ways so that we will be turned back towards you and your love. Lord, I pray that none of our hearts would be the same as we walk out of this church as they were when we walked in. But instead that every one of our hearts would be turned towards you, Lord Jesus. You are worthy, we are not. You are great, we are weak. You are perfect, we are sinful. And we want to lift your name higher as we sang earlier today. Because you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.